You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
If you have your Bibles, and if you don't, shame on you, but if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John 8. The Gospel of John, Gospel as John recorded it. It's not John's Gospel. It's the Gospel of Jesus Christ, amen. John chapter 8. Hallelujah. And, okay, I'm going to have to get these amplifiers out. I want to talk to you tonight. Somebody went the wrong way. They're going the other way now. Hallelujah. I want to talk to you tonight about being consistent with Jesus. You know, if there's anything about Jesus, he was very consistent in his life. He was consistent in his words. He's consistent in his actions. He was consistent in his relationships and so on and so forth. And he consistently represented the Father. That's what he did. He only did what he saw the Father do. He copied, he imitated, he mimicked him, he presented him, he declared him. And of course, if you just take that right on down the line, we should copy, imitate, mimic, and declare Jesus. We should be consistent in the way we live, consistent in the way we talk. Jesus just wasn't flaky. I mean, he didn't, you know, talk one way and live another way and do one thing one day, do another thing next day. He's very predictable. Right. You know, I heard Jerry Savelle say this one time. You know, people often say, you never know what the Lord's going to do. And he would say, well, you know, I know exactly what the Lord's going to do. It's you I don't know about. It's we're the ones that are unpredictable. God's very predictable. He'll do what he says. He's always good. He's always love. He's always holy. He always will do what he says.
That's right.
Now, we don't always, and we should. And we should live that kind of lifestyle. Now, I know I'm saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know there's no way I could be good enough to go to heaven. I know what Jesus did 2,000 years ago means something. I mean, it would be pointless and meaningless if I now have to be saved by my works. If I was saved by my goodness, stick the fork in, I'm done, and you are too.
That's right.
We're saved by grace. But see, living for God and living holy is not about being saved or getting saved or staying saved. Living for God and living holy is about being like Jesus. It's about being a witness. It's about serving Him. It's about honoring Him. It's the right thing to do. Amen. And so we often hear a lot about grace, and we should, and we hear a lot about righteousness, which comes from God and has nothing to do with what we've done. We don't earn that. But we don't hear a lot about holiness. We don't hear a lot about living holy and living right. And as soon as you do talk about that, they all automatically think you're saying you got to live right to be saved. I'm saying if you are saved, you should live right.
Right.
Yeah.
Amen.
And God forbid you wouldn't live right if you are saved. Or else, if it's just about accepting Jesus, then okay, you accept Jesus, just go home, don't go to church, don't read your Bible, don't ever pray again. Now you're saved. Now come on, it's more than that. Are you with me? And I'd submit to you, if you had that kind of attitude, at some point in your life, you might just deny the Lord because you won't strengthen your faith. You've got to strengthen your faith by going to church. You encourage your faith by serving God and by living holy. And it keeps your faith strong. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Now, notice this. I want to be like Jesus. How about you?
Yes. Yeah.
Jesus said here in the 8th chapter, in the 25th verse, they asked him, they said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. Hadn't changed my tune? Don't have another policy now that I've been elected? I'm just..." Don't read anything into that. I just said that. It just came out. "I'm doing what I said I was doing. I'm saying what I've said. The same thing I said from the beginning is what I'm still saying." 26th verse. "I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to you, to the world, those things which I heard from him." He had one mission. The way he talked and what he said, he heard God say it. He heard his Father say it, and that's what he said. "They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father." 27th verse. "Then Jesus said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him.'" Man, what a message right there. That would be. You can have a camp meeting just in that last part of that verse. Jesus lived to please God. He always did the things that pleased the Father. He was very consistent about that in the way he lived, what he taught, how he talked, the relationships he had, the way he handled people and dealt with people, raised the dead and healed the sick, cast out devils, forgave people, gave the poor, and so on and so forth. And he always did the things that pleased him. That ought to be our motto, really.
Yes.
That we ought to live a life that always pleases God. That should be a question we should ask ourselves. Are we perfect? No. Are we going to miss it? You bet. Are we going to sin? Yes. Have to repent. But just do it. Repent and get over it. Amen? Get back up on your feet and let's get back on the path and let's get back to the plan of doing the things that please God. Am I pleasing God in the way I treat my wife? Am I pleasing God the way I treat my husband? Am I pleasing God the way I treat my children? Am I pleasing God the way I'm relating to my employees or employers or fellow employees? Am I pleasing God in the way I'm serving God? That should be a question we ought to ask ourselves. Amen? And be consistent in correcting and adjusting that thing. See, if you don't make the adjustments when you realize you've sinned, how many of you have ever sinned? Okay, just want to make sure I'm on the right crap. If you don't make the adjustments, if you don't repent, now we're all sin, I understand that. And I'm not saying we're going to be Superman or Superwoman, but I believe we can get better at this thing. Because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, amen? We can't overcome temptation, we can't overcome sin. You're not doomed to keep repeating that same old sin again.
Right.
But here's what I'm saying. If you don't repent when you sin, then you get off course. And maybe you think it's not that big a deal, but the problem with that is you keep going that direction, you're off course, and you're supposed to be going this way. You go this way a little bit, it's not too bad. But you go this way for about an hour or two or a day or a week or a month or a year, and for long, you're so far out, you don't even know where your goal was. You're way off your destination. And don't even know how to get back. That's why we need to repent of things and get back on track, get back on the road. Hello. We don't want to lose our way and where we're going and what we're doing. I want to please God. Amen. So it's going to take some adjusting. It's going to take some repentance to do that. Now, thank God Jesus didn't have to repent because he never sinned. But he's telling us if we do sin, we need to repent. Amen. 10th chapter, let's look at that real quick. In fact, we've been teaching in Sunday school in the adult class on the works of Jesus, works of God, works of the devil. Some of these verses I might have used or probably will get to. John, the 10th chapter, notice what it says here. In the 37th verse, he said, "If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me." Man, I love that. I got to stop on that one. Think about that a minute. Jesus said, "If I do not do the works of my Father, don't believe me."
Yeah.
Now, how much power or influence do you think you're going to have if you're telling someone about Jesus, but you don't do what Jesus says to do? You kind of lose moral authority. You know what I mean? You're saying, do like I say, not like I do. I mean, wouldn't it would be terrible. I'm up here telling you to live right, live holy, and I just start cussing and come out here drinking. Are you out there?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know, but I would think you'd probably lose a little respect for me. Mm-hmm. Is that possible? Maybe when I start preaching, you go, yeah, here he goes again. He didn't even live this stuff. I don't have the moral authority I should because I'm not doing what I'm saying. So we ought to do our best to change our lives, to line our lives up with what we're saying and what we're preaching. And of course, we're preaching Jesus. That's who we're preaching. Amen. Jesus even said it. He said, if I don't do the works of my Father, don't believe me. Wow, that's pretty strong. I thought we're supposed to believe what Jesus said. You know why we're supposed to believe what Jesus said? I can tell you why. Of course, he was from God. He lived what he said. There's no contradiction in Jesus. If you go through Jesus' words, you can believe his teaching because he did what he taught. He lived what he said. He had moral authority. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. There again, he's talking about the Father. He's copying the Father. He's just doing what the Father said to do. And he says his works actually testify of him. Sometimes our lives are the best sermon we've got going for us. We may not be all that articulate. Maybe we don't always communicate real well. Maybe not enunciate everything properly and make all the points that well. But we live a good life and we live a life of conviction and a life for Christ. And people see that as much as they hear what we say. Woo!
Amen. Right.
Man, it's getting exciting here tonight. Notice the 14th chapter. Still talking about Jesus here. John 14. This is interesting because Philip asked Jesus to show him the Father in the 8th verse. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us, or it will satisfy us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet have you not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Now, was Jesus saying he was the Father? Of course not. Jesus is emphatic about him not being the Father. But if you've seen him, you've seen the Father, because they both do the same thing. What would God do? What would the Father do? Same thing Jesus did. Right. Jesus never did anything he didn't see the Father do. So if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father in his actions and how he spoke. People ought to see Jesus in us. Yeah. You know, it impresses them. It blesses them. It touches their heart. Our compassion for them, our praying for them, our life, as it were. Well, what they're seeing is Jesus, because that's who we're copying, yeah, or should be. Amen. Now, that's what we're talking about, holy living. We're talking about living holy. We're not talking about that saving us. It doesn't. I can't be good enough to go to heaven. I can't live enough for Jesus to make it to heaven. I'm going to heaven because I'm trusting what Jesus did for me 2,000 years ago. I'm trusting in his death, burial, and resurrection. I want you to separate this. Holy living is separate from righteousness. My righteousness comes from heaven. My righteousness is not based on my holy living. My righteousness is based on what Jesus did 2,000 years ago.
Amen. Woo. That's good.
But that doesn't let me off the hook.
Yeah.
Okay. I'm not off the hook. Now, I should live holy now because he has made me righteous.
That's right.
And I would be a contradiction not to live right, not to love, not to forgive. And when I don't do those things, when I sin, I'm being a hypocrite and I need to repent. And I've done it. How about you? We've all done it, so nobody's pointing any fingers here. We're just saying we need to get on with the business of this. We don't hear a lot about holy living. I preach it. I teach it. But, you know, we hear a lot about grace, and rightly so. We hear a lot about being made righteous by the blood of Jesus. But we need to live holy as Christians. The world is looking for someone that'll stand up and tell the truth.
Yeah.
That'll be faithful to his wife. Come on. Mm-hmm. That'll raise his children right. That doesn't steal and doesn't lie and doesn't misrepresent. It's not in it for the money and those kinds of things. And God does bless us, and I do believe in prosperity, but greed is a sin.
Yeah. Yeah.
And of all places, the church, God's people, we need to be exemplary. We need to live our life with excellence. We ought to show Jesus to the world.
Amen.
In our actions, in our lifestyle, in our words, and all we say and all we do. Amen? Okay, so he says, if you see me, you've seen the Father. 10th verse. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father dwells in me. The Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Wow. I mean, if somebody wants to know about God, I think we should tell them. No question. We should share with them. We should tell them what the Scripture says. But our life ought to be telling that all the time. Our life should be a letter written, not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. And, you know, I have to say, I picked up somewhere years ago, time tells all things. People say what they want to say, but as years rock on, you find out where people are. And if we're telling the truth, there's going to be manifestations of it. There's going to be testimonies to that effect. I mean, we can teach and preach healing, but nobody ever gets healed. It's kind of suspect after a while. But of course, if you've been in our church any time at all, there are testimonies of healing. We can teach and preach God loves and God forgives and God puts people back together and marriages back together. But if you never had any testimony that year after year after year, you would begin to wonder.
Right.
Not that we put our faith in those things, we put our faith in the Word, but since the Word is true, there will be manifestation. There should be changed lives. We talk about victory over the devil, power of confession, power of our words, power of prayer. Well, I tell you what, we need those in our lives. We need the world to see those victories in our life, that what we're preaching is the truth.
Amen.
And that we can point to the Word, yes, but we also can point to the manifestation of the Word. The signs that follow. God confirms His Word, but signs follow. And so we should live victorious lives. We should overcome temptation. We should not be like the world. We should be like Jesus. Jesus lived his life to please God, and he lived his life to declare God, and he appealed to his life as much as he did to his words. Boy, big question, can we do that? If we can't, we need to get back Get busy, amen? Doing the work God calls to do. You know, I think about this when you think about God. 1 John, of course, 4:8 tells us that God is love. Everybody say God is love? So love is a God thing. And living the life of love is living like God. It's a God way of living. If we continually hate people, continually bitter toward people, continually critical toward people, we're not really showing a lot of love. You know, so I even prayed, a while ago when I prayed for the people that were, burning these churches down. We pray for their soul. We pray that God will turn them around. We pray if they repent and get right with God. And I hope to meet them in heaven. I hope they get saved. They need to be caught. They need to be abducted. They need to be put away. I have no problem with that. But we pray for their soul also. God doesn't hate them.
Right.
Hates what they do. We hate what they do. And they don't need to be walking around free.
Right.
So there's no contradiction there. We pray if they'd be incarcerated, they'd be locked up, they'd be abducted for what they're doing, burning churches down. But we believe that even in jail, they can turn their life over to God and get saved.
That's right.
And go to heaven. And we pray if they do.
Right.
See, you don't hold unforgiveness as heinous as crimes can be. As terrible as things are. We put it in a proper perspective. We hate the evil. We pray for the sinner. Hello. Have to. Don't have a choice in this matter. That's what we got to do. Even hanging on a cross, Jesus forgave them.
Praise God.
He said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Are you with me? But at some point, we've got to catch these people, and we've got to pray for these people. Just like you'd pray for a murderer, you'd pray for anybody that did anything wrong. Now, God is love, though, isn't He?
Yes.
All right. So God is love, but God is holy. That's why we have laws. So you have to juncture love with holiness, and I understand that. We have laws in place, and that's necessary. Thank God for laws. In fact, it's interesting, 1 John 4:8 talks about love, and it talks about us loving. He that loveth is born of God, for God is love. So we ought to love. 1 Peter tells us, where he says God is holy, 1 Peter 1:16, he says, be ye holy, for the Lord is holy. Man, that's pretty good. So there again, what's our standard? God's our standard. Our life should be consistent, just like Jesus. Jesus lived His whole life aiming at consistency, aiming at being like His Father, talking like Him, walking like Him, loving like Him, living holy like Him. Whatever He did, He saw His Father do, Jesus would do. That should be our gauge or our pattern or our standard. What am I going to do here? You know, there was a campaign years ago. Some churches got together and started going out with what would Jesus do? And you saw those, those WWJD. You know, what would Jesus do? They had bracelets and caps and T-shirts and everything. And man, what a campaign. What would Jesus do? It's a good question to ask yourself. What would Jesus do when you come across somebody sick? I think He'd tell them they could be healed and lay hands on them, they'd be healed. What would He do when you come across somebody lost? I think He'd minister to them and share the gospel with them. Whether they choose or not to accept Jesus or not, that's their choice. But I believe He'd share Himself with them, wouldn't He?
Yes.
I mean, what would Jesus do? That's a good question. What would Jesus do in the time of temptation? He wouldn't give in to it. He would live right. He'd live holy. He'd do the right thing. Because Jesus lived His life consistently copying the Father. And we ought to be living our life consistently copying Jesus. Praise God. God's love, we ought to love. God's holy, we ought to be holy. And listen to this, 1 Corinthians 11. Well, turn there. Just go ahead and turn there. I know this is not stem whiner, pew jumping, chandelier swinging, preaching. But it's good stuff. Got to shake ourselves, remind ourselves of these things. You know, thank God for victory. Thank God for healing. Thank God for miracle signs and wonders, gifts of the Spirit, and so on and so forth. Thank God for the power of confession. All these things are important. We teach these things. We need never forget to live right before God. Live holy before God. You know, why ruin a whole witness, your whole life, your whole message, your whole ministering to people and preaching to people because of your lifestyle? Why would you do something like that? I'm just appalled at ministers that get into sin like that, and it just destroys them. I mean, it doesn't just destroy them, but people don't have any confidence in them. They don't have any respect for them. They see them on TV and they think, oh, that's a sham. You know, there's a con man. They flip the channel. I have to deal with those feelings too when I see people like that. I'm thinking, man, they did all that and they went off and lived this way. How could they do that? Well, first of all, anybody can do that. And we don't want to get in sin because they got in sin. and write them off because, are you with me? Because we're better than they are. No, we're not. Nobody's any better than anybody. Jesus is the example we follow. Amen. And you have to guard your heart when you see people that you respect and honor that get in sin. You ever notice that people that you highly respect or that you have way up on a pedestal, that when they get in sin, you almost hate them? You ever notice how the extreme feelings, emotions you go through? I mean, I'm talking in the natural, unless you pray and forgive. It's almost like you've been let down, like they did that to you, you know. But what we should do is pray for them.
Yeah.
Brother Osteen talked about one time, he, a minister, this is years ago, and he talked about a minister that had gotten into sin. And I'm telling you, Brother Osteen said, I was so mad, I was so upset, I knew this guy. He was in the ministry and he'd gotten in sin. And he said, I just wanted to call him up. I wanted to just chew him out and you know, just read him the right act. What in the world do you think you're doing? How could you? How dare you do that? And he said, I was praying about the situation. I was just getting madder by the minute. And God says, you're really upset about this, aren't you? And he says, yes, I am. God, I'm upset about this. And he says, I mean, you wish he would just, his ministry be destroyed right now and just get out of the ministry, don't you? I think he does, Lord. He just needs to get out of the ministry. He just needs to get out of the ministry. He said, he's probably just about as low as he could be, isn't he? Brother Osteen, you know, having a conversation with God. He was hearing these things. He says, yeah, he's just about as low. He's just about the least, didn't he? He says, yeah, he's about the least. And God said, well, if you've done it to the least, you've done it to me. And he stopped and he said, God, forgive me. And he started praying for that guy. And he actually called the guy up and began to minister to him. You know, which you don't. You don't hear a lot of that. You hear a lot of condemnation, but not a lot of... And why is that? That's what Jesus would do.
Yeah.
Now, maybe people won't repent. If they don't repent, you don't need to hang around them. I don't believe Jesus will continue hanging around people who won't live for God.
Yeah.
But you have to love people.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 11, found it?
Yes, sir.
Notice what Paul said, first verse, 11th chapter, he said, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ, or follow me as I follow Christ. Now, that's interesting. So even though I am an example, say, as your pastor, as a leader, you're to follow me or imitate me as I imitate Christ. Isn't that right? Paul actually left some open area there. He left it open to, if I miss it, if I do something wrong here, don't do wrong. Don't do what I do wrong. You do what I do right. What is that? Well, follow me as I follow Christ.
Yeah.
Woo! That's good instruction. Are you with me? So who is our standard? Jesus is our standard. You know, well, what would the preacher do? Well, I don't know. Maybe the preacher would do the right thing. Maybe he wouldn't do the right thing. But Jesus will always do the right thing. Hopefully the preacher does the right thing. I hope you have a pastor that, you know, that will do the right thing. But I'm not perfect. You know, I might let you down somewhere. I mean, I'm not planning on getting on in some big sin, and I'm not leading up to some repentance here. Stay with me. I'm just making a point. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. We follow each other as we follow Christ. But that obligation we all have to live for God, because Jesus did the same thing. He lived for God. Don't you want to be like Jesus?
Yeah.
Well, God is love. God is holy. Let's love and let's live holy. Amen. In fact, let's go over a few verses before I close this out. Turn over to Romans 15. Romans 15. Man, I love it. You know, I love teaching on righteousness, grace. Love teaching on holy living, living right. You know, you ought to live in such a way that at your funeral, the preacher won't have to lie about you.
Yeah.
You know? Make up stuff. Just, well, he was a good man. Everybody's going, no, he wasn't. Because you don't want to tell all that stuff at the funeral. I mean, come on, you know. Okay, Romans 15. Are you with me? I think this is interesting here. He gives us some instruction about what we should do concerning one another, and I think this is important. In the 7th verse says, therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Man, that's powerful. I think about our food ministry. You know, we got a food ministry going. All kinds of people come to food ministry. How should we relate to people that are down and out, people that are in need, people many times are struggling? How should we receive people? We should receive them as Christ received them. How should we receive people that come in our church? Maybe they're dressed nice, maybe they're not dressed nice. Maybe they're well-to-do, maybe they're not well-to-do. Maybe they're, you know, gainfully employed, maybe they don't have a job. I don't know. People come in all different walks of life. I mean, one thing that's so good, I think, about our church is we don't have any kind of class distinction. I mean, we have people, we got state representatives and doctors, and we got people that work construction and, minimum wage, and people that don't have jobs, and I don't see anybody treating anybody any different. I don't see that at all in our church. There's not some class distinction in our church. You know why? Because Jesus doesn't do that, and we don't do that either.
Right.
And I love that. I love that about our church. I know some churches, they have a certain class. Some churches, just the hotty-totties go there.
Right.
But you know, some churches, just the down-and-outers go there. And I think they're both wrong. I think you ought to have people of all spectrums of social standing, all spectrums of race. Are you with me? Age. I don't think you ought to have a church full of old people. I don't think you ought to have a church full of young people. I think you ought to have a church full of old, young, and all ages. Are you with me? Because God shows no distinction there. There's male nor female, Greek nor Jew, bond nor free. We're all one in Christ. And he says here that we ought to receive one another as Christ received. Aren't you glad God received you? I'm not today what I was the day Jesus received me. When I accepted Jesus, I was quite a bit different than I am today. But I truly repented. I truly came to Him, and there's the key. If someone truly repents and truly comes to God, then wherever they come from, and we ought to receive them if their heart's right, that's what God's looking at.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Yeah. So as God received me, I ought to receive others. Well, there's something I can do to imitate Him, to be like Him, to do things that always please Him, to follow Him as Paul followed Christ. I can learn to receive people as Jesus received. That's a big one. It sounds like a very small thing, but we all have prejudices. Are you with me? And I'm not talking about racial prejudice. I think that is an issue sometimes, but I don't think that's as big as a lot of people make it out. But we have other prejudices. Other preferences, I guess. You know, we show respect to certain people, and we shouldn't do that. Are you with me? Why? Because Jesus wouldn't do it. How do we receive people? The way Jesus did. Colossians 3, turn there if you will. Good stuff.
Yes, sir.
It is if you do it. Do something with it. Colossians 3. Man, I got no stones to throw. I mean, I don't want to act different around someone that's very important as opposed to someone that's not very important. We ought to act the same. Giving everybody respect. Hello. Everybody deserves respect. Did you know everybody wants to be respected? Everybody wants to be heard. Everybody wants to be understood. Everybody wants to be loved. Everybody wants to be accepted. I don't care who you are. You want that. I don't care how much money you have or don't have. Everybody wants that. You want it yourself. You want to be respected. You want to be loved. You want to be understood. Come on, you want to be accepted. I mean, everybody wants that. You want to be heard. You ought to learn to listen to other people's story, you know. Everybody's got a story, and it's important to them.
That's right.
Most of the time we get around and tell stories, we start trying to top the other one. Mm-hmm. And the first liar hadn't got a chance. Oh, yeah? Well, what about this? Y'all seen that commercial with this guy, these two old men? You know what I'm talking about? These two old men on this commercial, one of them saying, I had surgery. I got a cut right over here. So the guy says, well, I had open heart surgery, slipped me right down this way. Finally, they're going back and forth just sharing stories, and one guy says, I had brain surgery. They went up through the nose. Another guy looked at him and says, you win. It's almost like a competition, you know, telling stories. But everybody wants to be heard. You know, and Jesus was a great listener, and he loved people, he respected and honored people. Jesus had people that were well-to-do and not well-to-do. There was just no, you couldn't just pick a class and say that's who Jesus hung around with.
Yeah.
He had fishermen. He had rich people that buried, you know, he was buried in their tomb for 3 days. He kind of rented it.
Yeah.
You know, he only needed it for 3 days. Okay, Colossians 3, y'all found it? Colossians 3, wow, 12th verse. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, ooh, I love that. I've been elected. I've been picked. Holy and beloved. Oh, wow. Now he's describing us there. I hope we meet the requirements here. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you ought also, you also must do. That'll cut out a lot of gossip, a lot of yeah, you know, when you learn to forgive each other and to bear with one another. You know, everybody's got a different personality. You ever notice that? Some of them are a little more seemingly obnoxious than others. But, you know, they're still people, and they're not obnoxious to themselves. And we've got to learn to be patient with another. Not everybody's just like you. I always say, I read this somewhere. You notice how everybody's normal till you get to know them? I mean, really, after a while, they get a little quirky, you know. But you probably seem that way to them too, really, because we all got our little quirks, you know. We all got our little twitches or whatever it is that we have. But I think it's interesting he says bearing with one another. I love that. We have to bear with one another. We are different. Thank God we're different. We have different tastes and likes and so on and so forth. Now there's some common ground. We all live whole. We all love God. We all want to do the right thing here. But we do it a little differently, you know. We have different personalities and so on and so forth. Well, he says, bear one another and forgive one another if any has a complaint against another. Why? Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Now, notice that he says, receive one another as Christ received you. Well, after we receive each other, we've got to learn to bear one another and forgive one another. Well, why did I got to do that? Because Christ has done that with us. And aren't you glad he received us, and aren't you glad he's forbearing with us? Because not only did God receive me when I got saved, but he's been very patient with me, and he's forgiven me time and time again. How about you? So we got to learn to do that with others. You know, we don't enable them. We don't say their sin's okay. We confront them, sure. But if they truly repent, we forgive. And we go on. Ephesians 5, last verse, we'll close this out. This helping you?
Yes,
sir. Ephesians 5. Well, this kind of sums it up. It actually brings it back around full circle again. Fifth chapter, first verse. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, or mimic God. The Greek word is mimetai. We get the word mimic from that. We should mimic God. We should imitate God as dear children. Whatever he would do, we should do. And we just talked about God's love, God's holy. Well, we ought to love, we ought to live holy. Amen? And that is a balance there. I love that, because it's not love without holiness, and it's not holiness without love. If it's just holiness without love, then it'll become law and legalistic. If it's just love without holiness, then it'll get real sloppy, real ushy-gushy, and there'll be no standards at all.
Right.
But holy, living holy gives us our standard. Love tells us the heart of God. You know, so he's holy and he's love. Therefore, be imitators of God's dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Woo, hallelujah. And then if you have time to read that later when you get home, read the rest of that chapter. He talks about some things to stay away from and lifestyles that we don't need to be a part of, sins that we don't need to commit. But if you just back up there, we ought to walk in love. We ought to receive one another. We ought to forbear one another. We ought to forgive one another. We ought to love one another, because that's what Jesus did to us. And if anything, I want to be in this life, I want to be a witness and a light for Jesus. I should be a Jesus person. Jesus lived his whole life for God to represent God. I should live my life representing him in my family, in my marriage, in the church here, in my life as a citizen of this, you know, this country and a neighbor. I should be a witness for Christ, not just in what I say, but in what I do.
That's good. Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
And I believe we can do it.
Amen.
He set the standard, And we follow through because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And he said, the works that I do shall you also do, and even greater works than these shall I do, you do, because I go to my Father, that whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now we talk about healing, miracles, signs, and wonders, but I believe loving and forgiving and bearing with one another, if you will ask in Jesus' name, he'll help you do that in Jesus' name.
That's right.
Are you with me? Don't just relegate praying in the name of Jesus to miracle signs and wonders. Why don't you start using that same kind of faith and use the power in the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Ghost on you to forgive somebody.
Amen.
Love somebody. Now we're getting it. Amen? See, it's more, it's everything. It's not just the miracles, not just the healings. It's also loving and forgiving and living holy and overcoming temptation. Man, if you fought temptation like you fought cancer, you'd overcome temptation. If you got up and you started quoting those scriptures, you got power over sin, and sin shall not have dominion over you, and the commandments of God are not grievous, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me concerning a sin, you would beat that sin. You'd overcome that sin.
Yeah.
Woo! I can forgive this person. I can do it when you don't feel like it, when it seems impossible, but the Bible says you can, and you're going to quote the word, and you're going to get up every day, and you're going to say that word, confess that word. You know what? You'll finally overcome that sin.
That's right.
Just like you drive cancer out of your body. You can do it. See, we can do it. We can do it because he did it. He set the example and he gave us the power to follow through. As Christ forgave, we can forgive. Let's be consistent with Jesus. Amen.